Brothers and sisters, what offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ, as our Redeemer, executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Amen. Let's come before our God and ask him to bless the preaching of his word by his Spirit. Let's pray. Lord and Lord of heaven and earth, you who have given this word for our edification, we pray that you would accompany it with your power this morning to reach our hearts. We are those in need of instruction. We're those in need of righteousness. We're those, Lord, in need of your rule and obedience to you. We pray that as we hear of Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, that these things would not be just dry theory or theology, but these would lead to submission and obedience and to doxology and praise, that we, Lord, from the heart would know you better and worship you more. We pray that you would equip the preaching of the word then, that it would be faithful above everything else, faithful to you, faithful to your word, and Lord, that you would be exalted this morning in the preaching. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Boys and girls, if you read through your Bibles, as your parents read to you and you start to read, particularly in the Old Testament, you'll find they'll find a lot of different kinds of characters, different kinds of people, different kinds of roles. But if you read particularly through the history of Israel, you find a lot of three particular kinds of people. You'll find a lot of prophets, those men who were called of God to bring God to the people, to preach the word. Thus says the Lord. God would say, I have a message for my people. Here it is. Bring it to them faithfully. You'll hear a lot about priests, those who represent the people to God, who through these priests and the sacrifices and their work, people could draw near to God again. And there's a lot of talk about the priesthood and different priests. And then, of course, you'll hear a lot about kings and how they were to rule God's people in righteousness and justice. Certainly a lot of, there were false prophets and false priests and false kings from the nations around, and even those who sadly were not faithful in Israel. I'm talking about those true ones, those true kings, those kings who followed the Lord, who served like David did, and who are good pictures of the coming Christ. These kings who would rule according to God's law, and there would be justice in the land. But do you know that Jesus Christ is all three of those things? That Jesus Christ is a prophet and a priest and a king. In fact, Jesus Christ is the prophet, the priest, and the king. All those others you read about in the Bible, all those that come out in the Bible stories and the history of Israel, we're all pointing ahead and we're pictures of the great prophet, the great priest, and the great king to come, Jesus Christ. And that boys and girls and all of us here, you and I need to know Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king. He needs to be your prophet, priest, and king. You need to know him wholly, completely, fully in his work as a redeemer. In the last weeks, as we've been considering the summary of God's truth that is contained in the Shorter Catechism, we've considered who our Redeemer is. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect and the only mediator between God and man? And we've heard that is Jesus Christ, who, being very God, became man, and so is able to save us in our humanity because he's God and because he's man. Last week, we focused in on Luke 1 and considered the wonderful news the angel brought to Mary about how she would bear a son and they would name him Jesus, how the Holy Spirit would come upon her. And considering that question, how could God become man? And what mercy God showed us that he became a man to save us. But now we focus in a bit more on who this Jesus is. Who is Jesus as our Redeemer and Mediator? Coming this morning to focus on him as the whole Savior that he is, the perfect one of God. fully anointed, appointed, and used of God for our salvation. That you and I, as we're going to hear of Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king, in the coming weeks, we're going to focus in on what it means that he's our prophet, and what it means that he's our priest, and what it means that he's our king. This morning, we're going to consider them all together in the sense that he's our whole Savior. That if you obey God, if you say you believe in Jesus Christ, you need to believe in every part of who he is. You need to believe it all. You cannot just have, you cannot pick and choose which part of Jesus you like, because these are who he is. These roles describe not just what he does, but who he is as our Redeemer. And so we're going to consider this passage from Acts 5, really focusing on verse 31, but within its context as well, but focusing on that declaration of Peter about who Jesus Christ is. Obedience to God means believing in and witnessing about the prophet, priest, and king whom God appointed for your salvation. Obedience to God means believing in and witnessing about the prophet, priest, and king that God himself appointed for your salvation. Verse 29, we're going to consider the command to obey God. Verses 30 to 31, believe in the anointed one. And then verse 32, witness by the Spirit. See the Trinity through this passage. Obey God, believe in the anointed one or the appointed one, and witness by the Holy Spirit. Well, the context of this whole situation is the question of obedience. There was conflict because the apostles, in obedience to Jesus Christ, were faithfully and boldly in the Spirit preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, calling the Jews at Jerusalem, that's where Jesus told them to begin, calling the Jews at Jerusalem to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer. And the religious leaders, the ones who had killed Jesus, they didn't like this. They didn't want this to be. They thought that if we kill Jesus, then that'll be the end of it, and then we'll never hear about him again. But that wasn't the case. The whole of Jerusalem, even they have to admit, was being filled with this doctrine. And so they tried, well, I guess we have to silence these apostles then, or these people, these followers of Jesus. So they put them in prison. I mean, they already tried telling them to be quiet. That didn't work, so let's put them in prison. But lo and behold, God sends his angel to rescue them out of prison and gives them the command to go and preach. You see the hardness of these religious leaders, because even the next day, wanting to bring them before the council to examine them and accuse them and threaten them, they couldn't find them in the prison, though the prison clearly didn't look like anybody had come in or out all night, yet they weren't there. And all of a sudden, someone comes. And well, they're already wondering about what this meant. And all of a sudden, someone comes and says, hey, they're in the temple preaching, which is remarkable. They didn't just run and hide and say, oh, we better get out of here before they catch us again. They were preaching the good news of the gospel. And they come before the Council of Israel, the Sanhedrin, 71 top religious leaders in Israel. And they get brought from the temple, they get brought to them, and these religious leaders are not happy. We told you to be quiet. We told you not to teach about it. You're filling Jerusalem with his name. You're going to bring his blood on us. There's some conviction. You're gonna get us in trouble. Stop making it. We killed him. He was no good. Stop teaching. Didn't we tell you, they asked. Didn't we strictly command you not to teach in this name? Setting up this conflict. Because God said preach. And the Sanhedrin said don't preach in the name of Jesus. The conflict, the question, who do we obey? Who do you obey? And Peter, in boldness, representing the apostles, he answered, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. This is not even really a question. God is who we ought to obey. And this is true for us as well. We obey God rather than men. In God's mercy, and we often, we are not often, I don't think, particularly dealing with our different leaders around us, we're often not put in that position. But when we are put in that position, where there's a conflict and submission, we always must choose to obey God rather than men. And we do so, you must do so, if it comes to that choice, you do so with humility and with grief that you have, that there is actually a conflict between your service to God and your service to others who he's put in authority over you. We cannot read into this that Peter had some sort of macho bravado. Wow, we're going to obey God, so yeah. As if somehow he was a servant of Jesus Christ. It would have grieved him, on the one hand, that he had to make that choice, that these religious leaders still did not follow Jesus. And now they were commanding him to disobey. But yet boldly, clearly, he says, we will obey God. And in doing so, you see the heart of Peter. He wanted Christ's name to be exalted everywhere. He doesn't just say, well, we're going to obey God, and then walks out of the room. He begins to call these religious leaders to account. He begins to preach the gospel to them. Because he says, you're essentially saying you're in conflict with God. We're not the problem here. You are creating a problem. You're at conflict with God. You're creating this choice. You're forcing us to make a choice between obedience to man or God. You need to come and believe, just like he did at Pentecost. He called them to account. He called the Jews to account. You killed this Jesus. You need to believe and put away your unbelief and the hardness of heart, which is a call that comes to you and me this morning. Just as Peter is going to call them to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their King, and to believe his words as the prophet, that you and I need to believe in this Savior as well. This is the Savior whom God has appointed for the salvation of his people. The whole Savior. And as you hear who this Savior is, you need to realize you can't just pick and choose parts of him. You can't say, I want Jesus to save me and be my priest and wash away my sins in his blood so I get to go to heaven. But, oh, hold on a second. I don't really want to submit to him. I will live as I please, thank you very much. Or, you know, I like some of what Jesus has to say, and I'll believe those parts, but not the rest of it. There's some hard things. There's things I don't like. It doesn't sit well with me, so I'm not going to believe all his word. Which, by the way, if you want to know what Jesus' words, it's the entire word of God, not just what we find in the Gospels. We don't get to pick and choose. Jesus Christ has been appointed, as we're going to consider him as prophet, priest, and king, he's been appointed to all the offices. And they're all who he is. If you would follow him, you must follow him completely. And so Peter's calling them to believe on this Jesus, to believe on who he is, the one who speaks the truth of God, brings salvation of God, and rules as God. Obedience to God means believing in and witnessing about the prophet, priest, and king whom God appointed for your salvation. And Peter confronts and preaches this Christ to these religious leaders. And as he does so, he teaches you and me more about this Jesus, whom God has appointed and whom you and I need. So in verses 30 and 31, after we consider obedience to God, we come to believing in the appointed one of God. The God of our fathers, Peter says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. You see, God sent the Messiah. He sent Jesus. He sent the one who he had long promised to send. But, you know, you rejected him. You murdered him. You actually hung him on the tree. You murdered him in a cursed way, that language of being murdered on a tree. Peter uses that in the Acts of the Apostles in different places. It wasn't just a poetic way of describing Jesus' crucifixion. He was bringing them back to Deuteronomy, where God says, cursed is anyone who hangs on the tree. He says to these religious leaders, you not only killed Jesus, but you did so in a way that said to all the people, this is not your Messiah. Look at him. He's been rejected of God, cursed of God. He's not the one. But you misjudged him whom you rejected. You completely missed refuse to believe that he is the Messiah. You misjudged him, Peter says. You murdered him by hanging him on a tree, thought you were doing the will of God, but the God of our fathers raised him up. He rose up in victory. Yes, there was that time where he was forsaken of God for our sins, and he died because of our sins, but God had not utterly forsaken him. He raised him up in victory, raising him up and demonstrating, this is indeed the one whom I've sent for the salvation of Israel. And they knew something of this, didn't they? Because they knew the grave had been empty. They heard the story of the soldiers who, and what they had seen when the angel came to roll away the grave and the stone, and Jesus came. But they had paid off those soldiers to lie about it. But still, they knew that grave was empty. What's going on? And Peter, not so subtly, tells them that, you know, we're not actually teaching new doctrine. We're simply preaching the fulfillment of what God has said all along, because the God of our fathers is the God who raised up Jesus. We're not coming up with a new sect. This isn't a new idea. This is exactly what has been prophesied about since the beginning. This is fulfillment. The question Peter is turning around is basically asking them, is he saying, who are you obeying? You're telling us to obey you and not preach about this, but we're obeying God. But hold on a second. Who are you obeying? And who are you calling us to obey? You're not obeying God. Your commands are not telling us to obey God. Who are you obeying? You're not obeying God yourself. Consider who this Jesus is, who this one is whom you murdered on the tree but has now been raised up. You've been rejecting him, but now believe. If you're not believing here this morning, if you're not believing in Jesus Christ, you need to hear this message as well. You're hearing it now if you've never heard it before in your life. You're hearing it now, and it's what you've been rejecting this God all along. Up until this point, you've continued to reject him and push him away. But today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. Respond in faith. He is the one appointed by God for salvation. Hear and believe. Peter goes on to describe then the offices of Jesus Christ in verse 31 as he speaks of him as a prince and savior. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And in this text, we have all three offices of Christ that we've talked about. Two are explicitly stated, prince and Savior. He is the Prince. He is the Savior. That's him as King and him as Priest. His prophetic office is implied because that's what the apostles were describing. That's what they were preaching. That's who they were teaching Christ's words. It wasn't their message. It was his. So you're rejecting all of it. This idea of the prophet, priest, and king was not unfamiliar to these religious leaders. It would not have been unfamiliar language. This was not New Testament terms. These were not New Testament terms. Man was, this doesn't even just go back to Israel, it goes actually back further. You and I were created as prophets, priests, and kings. Before man sinned, Adam was created as a prophet to spread the truth of God throughout the world, to proclaim the truth of God. Adam was set up as, Adam was a priest, and because he was able to represent himself to God. There was no sin, nothing to separate him from God. He could be with God and dwell with God. And he was a king. He was set up as God's vice regent over all the world. God says, have dominion. He had knowledge of God. He was able to work as a prophet. He had righteousness and holiness. He was able to serve in that interaction with God. And as a king, he had dominion over the world. God said, have dominion. All under God, but in his sinless perfection, he was able to fulfill the work of these offices. But then we fell, then we sinned, then they believed the lie of Satan, and they became prophets, priests, and kings of the evil one, spreading his false teaching throughout the world and the false hope. They became priests of Satan in that they engaged in false worship and we're calling others to worship him. We're serving Satan himself. They became kings of his dark domain in that they were spreading and they were ruling and having wicked and evil dominion, conquering this world for selfish, self-centered ways. That is the natural state of man before God without Christ. What we needed, when God came in that moment of the fall and said, I will send a seed of the woman who will crush Satan. What we needed in that seed of the woman was one who would restore us to what we were, to be a perfect prophet, priest, and king for you and for me, to bring forgiveness and to bring, again, restored ability to serve God. We find these offices then, as prophet, priest, and king, throughout the Old Testament. They were key offices in the Old Testament. Not just in Israel, they were there from the beginning. But certainly in Israel, there were the prophets who spoke the word of the Lord, brought the revelation of God to the people. There were the priests who offered sacrifices, who served as mediators, the high priest serving as the great mediator between God and man as he went into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer atonement, to sprinkle blood, pointing us to Christ. Of course, there were the kings who were called to rule the people justly. And sometimes there were men who had two offices. David was a king, but he was also called a prophet as he wrote large sections of the scriptures. You had Moses, who was a king, but who was a prophet, but was also a leader of the people. There were others, Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest. Before the establishment of Israel. But none of them were able to fulfill the work that Christ alone could fulfill. They were all small m messiahs. They were all appointed and anointed by God to their particular offices. But all of them were imperfect. Some of them had massive failures. All of them were sinners. And all of them needed their own prophet, priest, and king to make them right, to make them holy. They were not able to satisfy the need that they had themselves, never mind the need that every single person has. There needed to come one who was able to save completely, able to restore man from his fallen, sinful state completely. And the Old Testament is full of prophecies of this one who was to come. Deuteronomy 18, Moses says, "There will come a prophet like me, whom God will raise up. Him you will listen to." We're going to consider that next Sunday, Lord willing, as we consider that as a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, "There will come a king who will sit on the throne of David." This is just one. Again, these are just one example of many. Zechariah 6 that we read this morning, the high priest who would become king. Jesus Christ is our priest before God. And those offices starting to come together. And all of it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of it was fulfilled in him when he entered into this world. He was appointed as mediator from in eternity past, called and given this work to do, but it was particularly demonstrated as he came and entered into this world and carried out that work in humiliation first. For Jesus Christ entered the world as a prophet, priest, and king. Yeah, the world didn't necessarily see it nor acknowledge it. He was a king who was born in a poor, humble setting in a stable in Bethlehem. He's a prophet who preached the word to large crowds, but many and most rejected him. He was a priest who was hung on the cross, offering up himself as a sacrifice, but he was killed brutally by a people that rejected their own Messiah. And yet, even in his time on earth, while his whole divine glory was veiled, yet his glory of who he is as our Redeemer, Mediator, shined through. He preached as a prophet with authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. He commanded the demons to leave. He commanded the wind and the sea, and they obeyed him. He gave commands, and he was obeyed. And he had the power on earth to forgive sins, able to make atonement. But Peter here in verse 31 talks particularly about his exaltation. When he, after he died and was buried, he was raised up in glory, whom God has exalted him now to his right hand to be Prince and Savior. Now Jesus Christ is reigning now from glory. He's ruling over his church. Now he continues his work of intercession for you and me. Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He lives to make intercession for you. He prays for you as your priest. And he continues to bring his word powerfully as he sends forth his servants through the world. He's given us the completed word of God, and he sends forth his servants to proclaim him and his message and his word. "Go into all the world, teach them what I have taught you," he said to his apostles, and he says to his church. to Peter speaking of, he raised him a prince and savior. Again, he's not just part of his work. This is who he is. He is prince and savior. That he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That he would bring sinful, wicked, estranged people of God, estranged from God, to God, to be his faithful servants. Peter says the bottom line is, you think of Jesus Christ, you need Jesus. He says to these religious leaders, he says to you and me, you need Jesus. You need this Jesus. He's the only one who can give you repentance. Repentance is not something we stir up in ourselves. It's a gift of God to bring us to realize our sin and its heinousness and to repent of it and to want to flee from it. But he also brings us forgiveness. And here it's the term used. He gives us liberty. He gives us freedom. He frees us from the bondage of sin. Peter's looking at these religious leaders who had killed Jesus and so many of them still wanted to kill Peter and the rest of the apostles. And he says, this one you need. You can find forgiveness. You can find liberty. There is still time for you to be forgiven. It's a message for you this morning. This message of Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king is a message that requires your response. If you are not believing in Jesus Christ, it requires a response of submission, of repentance, of faith in Jesus Christ. It requires you to flee to the Lord and seek from him. Lord, help me, save me, give me to believe what you said and rule over me. But as believers in Jesus Christ, this is a time to rejoice as we consider the whole Christ that's been given to us. He who has been given the whole Christ. And that Jesus Christ has come as your prophet, priest, and king to save you wholly and completely and to set you at liberty to obey him and serve him. You need the whole Christ. You need everything. You need to hear and believe his word. You need his forgiveness. Without those things, you can't really truly submit to him as king. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we've heard his word. He's opened our ears and hearts to believe it. As believers in Jesus Christ, we've received his forgiveness. And now you have the great joy and privilege of being under his kingship and his leading and his care, that he will ordain all things. He ordains all things for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. He ordains all things for good. He ordains all things for good. Obedience to God means believing in and witnessing about the prophet, priest, and king whom he appointed, whom God appointed for your salvation. Consider this appointed one, this one who is set apart by God through prophecy, called to this, sent into the world to this, who is baptized and received a public inauguration into this redeeming work. We must believe in him. And believing in him and considering who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you as believers should make you witnesses of him. Witnesses by the power of the Spirit. So Peter says in verse 32, and we are his witnesses to these things. So also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter's sitting there saying, basically, you need to believe in this Savior. Why is it that we preach him? Why is it that we can't say to you, okay, I guess I'll find a different career and I'll go do something else? Why do we insist? We get out of prison and we go straight to the temple and preach. Why? Because we are witnesses of him. We've seen and heard his teaching. We've believed him. We've seen the risen Lord. And we must testify to what we have seen, including right now in front of you. I'm telling you what you've done, but that there's still forgiveness. Forgiveness for Israel and then for the world. We are called. Not only have we seen, we're compelled by what we've seen and known and believed, but he has commanded us to go and to preach this word. And we're to do so, Peter says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is also a witness. The Holy Spirit who is enabling us to preach this word. The Holy Spirit who is demonstrating by signs, by powers, that this word is true, that Christ is the true Messiah. This was necessary before the scriptures were closed to demonstrate this was not just their word, it was the word of God. But now, according to the testimony of the apostles themselves, this word is closed. We have the whole scriptures, and the power of God is seen in the transformation of men. by the power of the Holy Spirit, the conversion of men and the sanctification of men. How is it, now we think about this, how is it, as we think about being witnesses, how is it that Peter was so bold to these 71 religious leaders who wanted to kill him, or most of whom anyway wanted to kill him? It's because Jesus himself was fulfilling what he had promised them, that you will be arrested and you will be called before councils and before men. He says in Mark 13, verse 11, just one of the spots where Jesus makes this promise. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Here, Peter was demonstrating the truth of that as he spoke to those who had arrested him in the power of the Holy Spirit, witnessing to Jesus Christ. And that same Holy Spirit is given to all those who obey him. In the moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you receive from Christ the gift of the Holy Spirit. You do not live by your own power, you live by his. You take every step, every moment of every day is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every choice to obedience, every resistance of sin, every word you speak to anybody you speak to is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the moment you think it isn't is the moment that you will give up and you will lack and you will be fearful and you will run. Brothers and sisters who have received this Christ, who know this whole Christ, who understand this great work of saving grace, that God has revealed himself to you in Christ. He saved you through the blood of Christ. He's given you Christ to reign over you. He's given you a message that you are witnesses to and you must testify about, both because of what you've seen and heard and believed in your own heart and what you know in the Scriptures. It's a message to give you hope, and it's a message to give hope to others, to tell others of their need for this whole Christ, so that we can confess and live as prophets, priests, and kings before God through Jesus Christ. Just as you, we ought to confess, just as, so you might be able as Christians to confess with the Heidelberg Catechism, question 32. Why are you called a Christian? Because I'm a member of Christ by faith and thus share in his anointing, so that I may, as prophet, confess his name, as priest, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and as king, fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and hereafter reign with him eternally over all creatures. Jesus Christ, if he is your prophet, priest, and king, so you must live faithfully before him by his power, serving God. Does that make you afraid? Pray for the Spirit's power to take away your fear. Pray for boldness. It is an astounding thing that Peter, who ran away, and all the apostles who ran away on the night before the crucifixion, and Peter, who denied Jesus, now stands so boldly and speaks. And it was not because Peter had taken some public speaking courses and he was really, just really confident and self-confident. It's because the Holy Spirit was at work in him, and that same Spirit is alive today in you. Plead with Christ to give you courage. Do you dare to pray for courage, or are you afraid he might give it to you? He might make you bold. He might change you. Peter to the Sanhedrin is implying, as he says, the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter is implying that they don't have the Holy Spirit. You've lived in disobedience to God. You are commanding us to disobey God. But now you've heard this word. What are you going to do with it? He essentially is confronting them with the same question that the author to Hebrews confronts his audience with. Verses Hebrews 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. How will you escape if you reject this one who you murdered but God exalted as prophet, priest, and king? If you're not believing this morning, what is your response? Will you believe? Will you hear? Will you bow? Will you seek your forgiveness in him as your priest? Believing his words, bowing to him as king. You need the whole Christ. You can't have partial. You'll have him all or you'll have nothing of him. The response of the Sanhedrin, verse 33, they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. How different is your response to theirs? How different? Obedience to God means believing in and witnessing about the prophet, priest, and king whom God appointed for your salvation. This morning we focused in on this mediator and the whole of who he is. He is the whole Christ, prophet, priest, and king. In the coming weeks, we're going to focus in on those particular offices that he has, recognizing that we can't fully separate them and just nicely, neatly package them. That's his work as prophet. That's his work as priest. They often overlap. But we're going to consider and focus in on what it means for Christ in each of these areas. But now we focused on the whole Christ, on all who he is. And every day you need this gospel. You need to remember Jesus Christ as your prophet, your priest, and your king. You need him, whether for the first time this morning coming to faith in Jesus Christ, or as a believer every day being renewed in faith and encouraged by the fact that Jesus Christ remains your whole Christ. In the Children's Catechism, the questions are asked, why do I need Jesus as my prophet, priest, and king? And the simple answers are, I need Jesus as my prophet because I'm ignorant by nature. I need Jesus as my priest because I'm guilty of breaking God's law. And I need Jesus as my king because I am weak and helpless. And that's not just for the children. That's a confession we all must make. And so as Charles Hodge writes, we as fallen men, ignorant, guilty, polluted, and helpless, need a Savior who is a prophet to instruct us, a priest to atone and make intercession for us, and a king to rule over and protect us. This is Jesus. Do you know him? Do you believe in the whole of who he is? And will you bear witness to his perfection and glory? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for not sending us a partial Savior, but sending us the perfect Savior, for sending us the one, the only one, who could restore us as we needed restoration, who the only one who could serve not just in one role or two, but in all three, and that perfectly without sin as our prophet, priest, and king. Thank you for raising up for Israel and for spiritual Israel a prince and a Savior, and one who brings his word with power and authority. We thank you, Lord, for this word. We pray that these words preached by Peter would reach our hearts. We don't know the effect they had on the 71 sitting there. Perhaps some came to turn to Christ. Your word testifies. And a little while later, many priests believed. But Lord, we need to believe today. We need to have faith. If there are any who do not have faith, give them faith to believe in you wholly and completely, and to submit their whole lives to you. For us in Christ who have believed, who by your grace through faith have believed, strengthen our faith in our Savior, to remember that there's not one part of him that's lacking, there's not one need that we have that he can't provide for, including our need for boldness and courage in living in a hostile world, still under the bondage of Satan. Lord, so we pray as we close, give us courage, give us boldness. So move among us by your Spirit that we, Lord, would be bold and faithful witnesses, testify to the perfections of Jesus Christ, calling men to believe on him. Even as you work through us, so work in hearts. And Lord, we pray that we would remember you've once saved us so you can open the eyes of any. So work through us to that end, that we would testify of Christ and bear witness of him by your Spirit. In the name of our beloved Savior, our prophet, priest, and king, we pray. Amen.